Okay, this morning, as we continue talking about bioethical issues, what I wanted to do is continue our discussion on suffering in general, how as Christians we ought to look at suffering differently and approach the whole matter a bit differently than the world does. As I said last week, suffering, we ought to have two minds about it. Suffering is something on the one hand that is not good. It is the result of the fall. It is the result of the curse of God upon mankind. And as such, one way in which we can, as image bearers, seek to deal with suffering is to care for those who suffer. I mean, our Father in heaven does the very thing, not only to the righteous, but also to the wicked. He allows for man to discover means by which he can mitigate, perhaps, the effects of the fall, and so in ways care for those who suffer. Particularly as Christians as well, we should be of that mind to manifest the love and caring and compassion and mercy of our God towards those who suffer. So we ought to have, on the one hand, that understanding, that mindset as Christians. There's nothing good about suffering. I mean, suffering is not in and of itself a good thing. It's not something that we should be seeking for ourselves or for others. So, on the contrary, it's something that's a result of sin, of the fall. We should be seeking to care for those who suffer. On the other side of it, though, the other side of it is that we should never, however, in our seeking to care for others, in our seeking to mitigate the effects of suffering, we should never take upon ourselves the notion that we can eliminate it. We can eradicate suffering from the earth. That if we just put our minds to it, if science just progresses a little bit more, we can one day come to the point where there will be no human suffering. Two problems with that, at least. Two problems with that. On the one hand, the idea that we can eliminate suffering, or we should be striving for the total elimination of suffering from the world, presupposes that God does not have a good plan and purpose for suffering. Even with respect to our own individual lives, we talked a little bit last week about health and then about health, small h health, the physical health of our bodies, but then there's true health, the health of our body and soul together. If we're seriously concerned with the health of others, and that big H health of others, we must recognize that the Lord God in His Word teaches, and we're going to talk about this more this morning, that He uses suffering for our sakes, for the health of our souls. In the lives of Christians in particular, God uses sufferings, the things that they suffer, to draw them close to Himself, so that even if their bodies are being racked with affliction, in their inner man, as Paul says, they are maturing and growing day by day in the faith. God, in other words, God can use suffering. And God, not only in our own individual lives, but broadly throughout the world, the Lord, we know, the sovereign God, uses things, tragic things, horrible things, but He uses them for His own good purposes. Sometimes they're secret. We don't know why what His plan is in using this, particularly tsunami or you know, that famine in Africa. Why are these? But we know that God does have a purpose that is good and glorious for suffering. So, on the one hand, you know, the idea, the notion that, you know, it's on us to eliminate suffering from the world presupposes that God doesn't have a plan for this. You know, the other part of it is we put ourselves in the place of God to even have that mindset ultimately. The notion that we, by our own works, by our own strength, can usher in an age of complete wholeness and health, where the effects of the fall are nullified or eradicated, is Antichrist. It's ungodly to the core. It's unbelieving and blasphemous to the core. It goes back to the sin of Adam and Eve and the temptation. You can be like God. You can be your own God. In effect, that's what we are saying when we take it upon ourselves or imagine that we have within ourselves somehow the capacity to eradicate, eliminate the curse that God has put upon us, is ultimately to say that we're our own messiahs. We're our own gods. We can do that which Scripture says only God can do. Only God, ultimately. And that supernaturally overcomes the curse. God doesn't overcome the curse. This is something that we need to have clear in our minds as we think about this. God doesn't overcome the curse by intermediaries, by using mediums, something in between. God doesn't overcome the curse through the medical establishment, through science, through technology and technological advances. That's not how God overcomes the curse. Just like we don't overcome the sin in our life by trying harder, by doing more. God overcomes the curse. God overcomes the fall. How? Through Christ. The supernatural coming of the Son of God into this world, the incarnation, the life, the death, the resurrection, supernatural resurrection of the Son of God himself. Not by men does God do this, just by the one man, the Son of God himself, does God do this. You see what I'm saying? Scripture again and again sets before us that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is the result of the supernatural act power of God. So for man, and you see this all around in culture, for man to assume that we can do this. We can do this. All we need is more education. All we need is more technology, more advances, better drugs, better whatever. One day, we can do this. We can overcome this. We don't need God. Because we don't want to appreciate the spiritual connection that exists between our sins and suffering. The connection that exists between our sins, our rebellion against God, and our suffering, this curse that's upon this world. We just want to see it as a natural, normal kind of process exists, and all we need to do, again, through education and technological advancements, is to strive harder, and one day we will be able to overcome all of this. Now, it's the fallen project of man from the beginning to build his own tower that reaches to heaven. It permeates our culture today. Lars, you have a comment?
Hilarious stated this, whether God uses means to mitigate effects.
That's one thing. Mitigate is one thing. Eradicate is another.
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that's a good qualification. God does use means. We know that. He uses means to care for his creation. He doesn't do everything miraculously, supernaturally. God providentially orders things and providentially upholds and cares for things. And part of that providential caring is he's given men gifts. He's given men the capacity to discover things about himself and about the world so that he can advance in terms of medical understanding and technology and so forth. God does use such means, and we should be thankful to God for using those means for giving us. But too often in our culture, in our world since the fall, man has looked upon the fall itself, the curse, the effects of it, and he said, what can I do? Not merely to survive, not merely to be comforted in the midst of this, waiting upon the kingdom of God, waiting upon the salvation of the Lord that God will bring. What can I do to overcome this? The man has put it on himself, salvation by works. And you see that mindset, that kind of attitude often in our culture. There's nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. It's laudable for doctors and scientists to trying to understand things, trying to figure out new ways of tackling old issues, and vaccinations, all these kinds of things. These aren't necessarily indicative of something evil, but it can be. It can be sometimes. If you listen to the way it's often spoken about, can be indicative of a very idolatrous spirit. One that doesn't recognize that true health is not merely consistent in the health of the body. True health consists in body and soul together being saved, glorified, ultimately, by God. So those are the kinds of two ways we need to be thinking about suffering and the effects of the fall upon the world. If we are able to keep those things in mind, if we're able to hold those things close, we won't fall into the traps that you see in the world. It will keep us from sinning in our thinking about these things. And it will help us in addressing specific issues. For instance, we talked about last week, if we have these kinds of things in mind, and if we know suffering can be used by God and is used by God, and ultimately suffering is something that only God himself will overcome supernaturally, we're not going to have this, it's on our shoulders mentality. You know, it's up to us. We're the only ones that can do this. We're the only ones that can save ourselves. No one else can save us. No one else is going to save us. So we're going to have to do it ourselves. We're not going to have that mindset. So we won't have this kind of absolutistic, since it's on our shoulders, since it's up to us to save ourselves from the fall, then any means necessary. You see, who else is going to do it? How else is it going to be done? We have to do it, and sometimes, as they say, you might have to break a few eggs to make an omelet. You might have to cut a few corners, break some rules, which are really just traditions anyway, in order to attain to that goal that we're after, which is the ultimate eradication. So if it means violating somebody's personal rights, for the sake of the greater good, we might have to do that, right? You know, how can this one guy, be so arrogant as not to be willing to be sacrificed at the altar of our, God of saving ourselves from the fall? Anything, by any means necessary. If eradicating the fall is on human beings, then you would think it's justifiable that you can pre-screen pregnancies and tell parents, yeah, it appears you're going to have a Down syndrome child. We can eradicate that from the world. A lot of things like that stem from this idea that mankind has it upon himself to save himself from the fall in any means necessary. Ethics kind of goes out the window once you start.
I think the culture knows they're wrong because they try to use politically correct wording. The thing you just mentioned would be called Planned Parenthood.
Right.
And underneath that, it's... So they know there's something wrong. We need to disguise it into this fluffy...
Well, even if you listen to the rationale, why should we abort a child that we know is going to have a severe handicap? Oh, I don't want him to suffer. You ever hear that? We don't want them to suffer. They'll go through a life of hardship and suffering. Well, yeah, maybe. But doesn't Scripture say that could be a good thing? Right? You see, again, you've got to have that scriptural understanding, or else you're going to see suffering and the removal of it as an end in and of itself and something that's on you. But if you have this kind of scriptural balance, you won't leap to these conclusions. Well, because this or that person is going to suffer in life, therefore, you take any action necessary to remove that possibility, to take it off the table. He doesn't have to suffer. She doesn't have to suffer. So it's better to die, in the womb through abortion than to have to suffer in a world with the mindset that suffering is something that should be eradicated and is on us to eradicate. And there can be no good from it at all. But that's not clearly the biblical view.
I think This is such a fallen mindset because you we think to ourselves, oh, I don't want to suffer, and so therefore I'll just indulge in sin because I don't, or the pleasures of this life because suffering is a bad thing. And there's so many, I don't know examples, but for instance, like, an extreme example is like suicide, you know.
Yeah.
You know, it applies to yourself. Like, I don't want to have to suffer in this world, so.
That's right. Or drunkenness, or the abuse of legal or illegal drugs, whatever. You know, the people are taking it upon themselves to try to at least alleviate, or if not eradicate, the effects of the fall, or in some ways, anyway.
People want to. They want to get to the weekend because
dull themselves for there's a book. If you've never read it, it's might be an interesting read. I'm not saying I advocate it, but it kind of deals with some of these themes. It's called Brave New World by Aldous Huxley. Yeah, there's a vision of society in that book that they have taken so many steps to try to attain to this utopian situation, right, where there's no suffering. But of course, given the nature of reality, given the nature of biblical truth, they haven't been able to eradicate it. You know, death still exists. Suffering still exists. But what they have done is they have mastered the art of entertaining themselves so as to not look at that. If somebody's sick and dying, they shuffle them off to homes where nobody needs to see them anymore. Kind of sad if you think about that, right? Even in respect of our own culture. Shuffle them off to homes, put them aside, nobody has to look at them. And even those people who are in those homes, what do? Day and night, 24 hours a day, there's a TV screen in front of them, for one thing, right? So that as they're dying, they're not focusing on their dying. They're focusing on entertainment. And all along, you know, they have smells and sounds and all soothing kinds of things, really to distract themselves from what's going on, to distract themselves from the reality of their own death. But there is one segment of society that, represented by the protagonist in the story, that didn't grow up in that cultural situation. He grew up like in the desert, and it was like hard, and people said, deal with life, you know, as it was. And he was thrown into this mix, and he's just like, what in the world is wrong with you people? But yeah, that's, to a degree, that's how our society is. You know, self-medication, drugs, entertainment, pleasures, whatever you can just name it, and we are doing it, and doing it to excess, simply to try to, if not overcome the fall, at least to blind ourselves to it. Put a wet blanket over our heads so we don't have to see it or think about it anymore. So, yeah. Tim?
Yeah, like, and that's a tragedy that they put them out of reality to the fact that they're dying, because it's very necessary to know you're dying, especially if you're on your deathbed. And so, especially if you're an unbeliever, so you can wrestle with death and maybe even kind of think about your sin in your past and you might repent and believe in Jesus from all those crazy Christians that talk to you. If you're in a hospital bed on millions of drugs and you're watching TV, you're not going to wrestle with the fact that you might die. And,
right.
You know, you're not going to wrestle with repentance in Jesus Christ at that critical time. It's really a ingenious plan of state. The other thing I was going to say was another example is. I think it's true that in pagan cultures they thought that work was an evil thing. It's like a suffering. And so therefore, the rulers would, they would just sit back and not do anything, and then the workers would have to do all their bidding. And so that's why, you see, there's really, in that context, there's the two classes. There's the rulers and then there's the workers. And we don't see that so much in America or in modern day, but way back when, it's like that's we see that now. I mean, you want to get done, you hate work, and you love play, you know. But work can be a good thing if you
Yeah.
It's just very prevalent.
The whole point of this being, if you don't have a biblical view on suffering, you will do this. You'll end up with some kind of fallen, un-Christian. It's kind of your default, actually. An ungodly, fallen way of looking at everything, where either on the one hand you think to yourself, man is so awesome, man is so great that we can do this, we can overcome the curse ourselves through means, earthly means, we can do it. We don't need to look to God in a supernatural, sovereign salvation. We don't need that. Or on the other side, you just accept it and say, well, the only thing that's left is for us to try to dull ourselves to it. Just cope. Cope and however we can, because, and for as long as we can, because it's inevitable we're all going to suffer and die, and it's just the way it is, so might as well just cope with it. Both of those are obviously unbiblical, and they both presuppose that at the end of the day, suffering has no meaning other than what we might ascribe to it. And there's no salvation from it other than the salvation that we might bring to it. There's a passage of scripture, though, I wanted to point to in connection with this morning, and it's 2 Chronicles 16, 12. Hang on. In other words, this is an example, I think, an interesting example in scripture of this kind of mindset in one of the kings of Israel, sadly. And not a terrible king overall, Asa, but in this respect, not very good. But here's an example. In the 39th year of his reign, Asa was diseased in his feet, and his disease became severe. And here's the problem. Yet even in his disease, he did not seek the Lord, but sought help from physicians. This is not saying, by the way, in Scripture that whenever we get sick, particular cults out there, we bypass any kind of medical help and just trust in the Lord completely if we're going to be healed or not. But it is to say that you see this pattern in Scripture that when man should be turning to God, he doesn't. The man should be turning to God, ultimately turning to God, even if he's going to also turn to some physicians and say, well, as I'm waiting upon the Lord, is there anything you could do? They don't. They don't do it. And here's Asa, the king of Israel, afflicted with a disease in his feet. And it tells us he never sought help from the Lord. He never looked to his God, to the one who saved him and put him in this position. He never looked to him, but solely to the physicians. Solely to medical human means for help. And the next line, and he slept with his fathers, dying in the 41st year of his reign. You see the same kind of thing in Scripture and other kings, where it might not be associated with physical suffering, but let's say it's associated with there are foreign powers who are threatening, and you're the king of Israel. Foreign powers are threatening, what do? Well, some kings said, let's go talk to the Egyptians. Let's see if we can ally with some of these nations that are ungodly in hopes that they can give us the help that we need to stand against this other ungodly nation that's threatening. But what happens when these kings did this?
They die.
They always die. It's never good. The outcome is always disastrous. It's only those kings who recognize that at the end of the day, this nation, this people, this covenant people, we stand or fall if God is our king, if God delivers us. Those are the ones who see the mighty act of God, who see the hand of God in salvation. Asa has that same kind of spirit as those kings who wouldn't turn to God in times of trouble, but just turn to men. The clarity, the problem, of course, it bespeaks in Asa and bespeaks in us at times a complete lack of trust in God. A lack of confidence in God. A lack of true understanding about, the fall, sin, and our suffering, physical health, and so forth. Every time we get sick, it shouldn't be our kind of knee-jerk, just think this, just from I'm sick to the doctor. There should be a spiritual connection in your minds and in your hearts. You should see something of what's going on here in terms of the big picture of Scripture. Sickness is a result of the fall of people of God. It's a result of sin. It's the consequences of God's judgment upon this world. And when you're sick, that spiritual dimension of it should be that it comes to you as well as, oh, I need some medicine. You follow what I'm saying? You shouldn't just jump from, in this naturalistic kind of a way, to I'm sick, doctor. It should be, I'm sick, go to the Lord. Go to the Lord, not so, Lord, we pray for healing, to be sure, but not just for that, but recognize this whole big picture. Lord, I'm sick and I understand where this comes from. I understand why that I'm sick. Father, can you use this? Heal me if you would. But if it's not your pleasure to heal me, immediately, then use this suffering, use this sickness in my life to remind me of salvation that I could never have attained for myself. To remind me of a Savior who came into the world and who underwent all of this for my sake. To remind me of how weak and dependent I am upon you. I can't do anything about this. I can't ultimately save myself from this. I can't ultimately save myself from death and the fall. I turn to you, Lord God. Teach me through my suffering about my need for a Savior, about my hope in a glorified existence in your kingdom because of him.
Amen.
And that's it.
It's humbling.
Oh, yeah.
It's a very humbling position. I'm looking at Isaiah 53, and it's exactly what you're saying. He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquities, chastisement of peace upon him, but with his stripes we are healed.
Yeah,
that's so beautiful.
Yeah, and it's ultimate healing too.
Ultimate
that he provides us, brings to us. Yeah, Tim.
When I'm sick, I'll always. I mean, I know there's not a one-to-one correlation. You can say like I'm sick right now because of a sin I committed yesterday or something like that. But since it's although I think it's possible that sometimes it is connected to specific sins in our life, and I think that when we're sick, we should pray to God and get in private or whatever and ask him if it's because of a specific sin in your life or at least it's because of the fall and use it as an opportunity to God's reminding you to repent and for whatever sins are in your life.
That's right.
Even if it's not specifically because of one of them.
It's chastisement. You can receive it as chastisement. That's exactly right.
That's part of it.
That's right. Yeah, and yeah, we don't want to think, well, in general, I know there's sin in the world.
Yeah.
Poor me, I'm a victim of it.
Right.
You acknowledge your personal involvement in that.
Yeah, because we sinned in Adam.
That's right. And like you said, every day.
Exactly. Yeah. True.
And there is a body-soul connection. See, doctors can't get at that.
Yeah.
The medical staffs can't get it. There's a true connection between our spirits and our bodies. And who knows the correlation between sin and its physical manifestation in sickness and disease. And
sin is not healthy.
No.
Mark? I'm reminded of the woman who spent all of her living for 12 years trying to solve the bleeding that she had and basically spent all her expenses, much like we almost do on our health cares. But in the end, she had to come to Jesus.
Yeah.
And in the end, he healed her.
Yeah. And he pointed out it was faith. It was faith. Her faith. It wasn't just he had some energy field that if you just came in contact with it, it would accident. It was a matter of faith. Now that's really good, and you see it obviously too, and just the fact that when Christ came into the world and the healings and miracles that he was doing, these all testified to he's the one.
That's right.
He's the one that can do this. Nobody else had seen anything like this. They'd said it again and again: a man born blind, and so forth. And raising the dead, of course. But in all of those things, he's testifying not necessarily that, not for some health and wealth gospel that some, preach today, but that he is the one who overcomes the fall. He is the one who ushers in a kingdom where this is gone, where this is eradicated. where his people no longer have to deal with this, where all the tears are wiped away, and so forth. He's the one, not man. See, salvation is of the Lord. You know, just as we don't look for, I think if our eschatology is right, we're not looking for man, not even the church, to build, as it were, the kingdom of God here in this world, and then the Lord, like, you know, in his steps, Charles Sheldon, the Lord simply has to kind of come and say, all right, you did it. Good job. You know, now let's just consummate this. Neither are we looking for or hope setting our eyes on man having basically eradicated the fall in terms of its physical, you know, health aspects prior to the coming of the Lord. If anything, the more man, my personal view is, and I think Scripture testifies it, the more man strives to do that, the more man takes it upon himself arrogantly to say, we can do this, the more he kind of grinds his teeth and says, the fall is something that I can overcome. I can attain to the kingdom of God through my efforts. The harder God's in it. Until, you know, the harder and harder he's going to smash this fallen man. It's not going to say man's going to change from the smashing, but it is to say God's not going to be mocked.
It was at the point when the people of Babel decided to build the towers when God came and dispersed them.
Yeah. Frustrates them at every point. Yes.
Confounded. Jesus' words, I think, speaks for everything. In his humanity, he even prayed, Father, let this cup pass. However, thy will be done, not my will. I think that's a good thing for us, even in our suffering. Thy will be done.
We're going to talk about that today in our sermon, too. But that's exactly his attitude. He recognized, and we didn't get into this too much, but as Christians, we should recognize the Savior himself willingly endured this. Yeah. And not without reason. Not without a point and a purpose, but for the most glorious. It revealed the glory of God in our salvation. He underwent these things for the good plan and purpose of God. At any point, he could have taken the satanic temptation to step out of that way of the cross, you know, step into health and wholeness. But he endured the suffering. He endured the pain, the agony, for the will of God. For our salvation. As Christians, that same mind ought to be in us. Yeah.
It's been a while since I've read 2 Corinthians, but I believe that a lot of that book is based on false apostles accusing the apostle Paul of not being a true apostle because he suffered. Yeah. And they said, if you're really an apostle, you're not going to suffer. You know, and Paul obviously went through a lot of torments and tribulation in his life, and they say that's evidence that you're not of God, because if you were of God, you'd basically be on top of the world and you'd be, you know, you'd have no issues in your life, or no shipwrecks, no, you wouldn't be stoned, you wouldn't be all these things, and that's exactly the mark of the apostle. The mark of the Christian is that they bear the cross, and not that they are without suffering, and I think that's,
that's what's infiltrated the church.
Yeah.
That type of philosophy, our life here is a wilderness, a battlefield. It's a place of casualties. It's not a place of it's trouble. This world is trouble. Yeah. And our blessings are mixed with sorrow. It's just the way it is. Yeah.
Augustine used to, at least he did in one place or another, he spoke of the church as a hospital. And I think rightly so. And the church is a hospital. We're broken, we're bruised, we're beat up, we're sick, we've got diseases, and we come to church to be ministered to by the great physician, the physician who heals body and soul. That's exactly right.
One thing that Mark mentioned that I think I don't know if that was his intent, but the suffering
woman.
Also, in this case, the suffering woman, but there's other cases where Christ healed a variety of people from physical cases or demon possession, whatever, their suffering provided an opportunity for him to minister to them, for them to exercise faith, which is the case here. And to, in individual cases, mitigate the effects of the fall, but not, but, you know, it's this combination of, it caused people to see Christ, provided, and he uses opportunity to bring healing, to, if you will, to mitigate the effects of the fall, but also to call them to true faith. And so today, whether someone's mission helping with physical needs or in a hospital, like some of the ladies are doing with the Maria.
Yes.
You know, there's a lot, there's a variety of things that come out of the situation, whether it's help, faith, through mitigating circumstances, you show a little courage. There's a lot of different things that come out of it. Then sometimes they're doctors or scientists or whatever that God uses, as you said earlier, to help. You know, Christian doctors, for example, can, as opportunities arise, provide sort of this juncture between the physical and the spiritual.
Yeah, and if we're really going to care for each other in this context, if we're truly going to care for the suffering, you need to come with that mindset. And so that you can share that with them and help them. And they talk about, bedside manner and so forth. You can't come and give them a false view of themselves and of the world and think you're actually caring for them. You can come along and give them all kinds of medicines, all kinds of surgeries, whatever you think would take to heal their body. But if you're coming at this with the same worldly mindset, you're not ultimately going to be helping them. You're not ultimately going to be caring for them. As Christians, we can care for each other with exactly that kind of way of looking at things. Your suffering has meaning. Mm-hmm. Your suffering is precious in the sight of God. If you die, that's precious in the sight of God. There is so much that you can do as a Christian in this context to bear witness to Christ, to speak of the hope of glory, to understand your own need for a Savior. All of these kinds of things you can bring to bear in the moment of suffering that non-Christians cannot. And there's something about, I wanted to close with this, there's something about all that which we're saying this morning that is completely antithetical to the way of the world. And because of that, they're going to hate you. Because of what we're saying this morning, they're going to hate it. They're going to hate what we're saying this morning. I think about the philosopher Nietzsche, who he hates Christianity with an absolute hatred. It's Christianity that he singles out among all the religions of the world. I hate this religion because what it does is it takes man and puts him down here and makes him complacent. When man should be striving to realize himself, becoming his own God, conquering the world, conquering all of these things, Christianity has him stand back and say, "No, we'll wait upon the Lord." A fiction in his mind, and so man doesn't realize his full capacity as man because Christians drag him back down to this sheep state where he's just receiving the things that happen passively, acceptingly. Oh, they hate this. See, what we're saying in effect is saying, we're not going to build the kingdom of God. We're not going to bring it in. We're not going to be able to resurrect dead people. We're not going to be able to eradicate the fall. No matter how hard we try, we're not going to be able to do it. But we trust that God can do all of that. And will do all of that, supernaturally, by his own power. And our job, in the meantime, is simply to care for one another and point them to him. With whatever gifts God has given us, whatever insights that we can gain from this world and how we work and our bodies and medicine, we use those things. Those are gifts from God. We thank him for them. But we ultimately understand these are just secondary. They're not the end. They're simply a means to the end, which is to comfort people.
Compassion. It's true compassion.
As we point them to Christ and to his supernatural kingdom. That's true compassion. True health. The guy who's lying in his deathbed receiving Christ as his resurrected Lord and Savior, he is of better health than the guy who just got a heart transplant and thinks, wow, We could do anything, we human beings, right? I'm going to go on living for another 10 years because man is so great. His state is worse than the other, for sure. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, we do pray for continued wisdom. Guide us, Father, through your word, by your word, as we consider matters that are the most painful, emotionally charged, perhaps of any matters that we face as Christians. Lord, use these things not only to give us clarity so that we might answer the world when they wonder about the way we view things, and we might be able to give an answer in response to those who set themselves up as gods in this world, but also, Lord, that we might better be able to comfort one another and encourage one another in the faith. And all to the praise of your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.